Good to have you here this morning. We are currently in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. And I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be back. We had an interesting time in San Diego. We went a week ago Friday and got back last night. And I spent the first 3 days sick. And Elizabeth's been sick the last 3 days. So we had a couple days in between that were pretty good. Yeah. But we were suffering for the Lord in San Diego. But it was kind of neat. We had some downtime, and that's the way God wanted it to be. Downtime. You don't spend a whole lot of money when you're sick, so it was a cheap vacation. Her twin brother pays the way, in a sense. You get to stay at his house for free. They're gone on vacation. All we have to do is watch their two dogs, and that was good. It was interesting trip. We left Denver Friday. It was the inaugural flight for Southwest Airlines. They're going back and forth now to Denver nonstop from Denver to San Diego. And so the first flight went from San Diego to Denver, and they show up in the Shamu plane. And so they say, oh, we got a special treat. We got some special guests to welcome you on this inaugural flight from Denver to San Diego. And they had this red carpet rolled out, and they had balloons all over, and it was kind of cool. The news was there, and Bethany saw us on the Denver news that night, and we're standing there looking stupid. That's right. Yeah. Southwest was good. No frills, but it was cheap, and it got us there, and luggage was there. But we arrive in San Diego. I didn't tell you. It was two penguins that came off the plane, and they toddle down the red carpet, and I guess they travel with Southwest on that particular flight, and the Shamu plane. And we get to San Diego Airport, and I say, hey, Elizabeth, where's my wallet? She goes, I don't have your wallet. I say, yeah, you do. I gave it to you before we got on the plane. I saw you zip it in your purse. Searched the purse, searched all the luggage, couldn't find it anywhere, had to report it missing, and long story short, she had it in the wallet, and she pulled out a book, and it dropped off on the plane. And so, fortunately, it was a God thing, because there was a guy at the San Diego airport. He goes, oh, one of my best friends, he just transferred to Denver, and I'll have him check the plane when it gets there. So he checked the plane right away, and there was my wallet on the floor right where we were sitting. Everything was still in it, and they flew it back. I should have demanded frequent flyer miles for my wallet. But they sent the wallet back, so we got to spend a couple hours extra in San Diego Airport, which was fine because her twin brother was coming from Washington, D.C. He had a last-minute meeting there, and we had to wait for a couple hours for him. So he shows up. We go out to dinner and then went back to the airport. So the first 6 hours in San Diego were mostly at San Diego Airport. So that's kind of a drag, but it was fun, being sick and relaxing. Last couple days were great weather. I felt good, and then she's sick, so I went surfing anyway. And she laid on the beach, just kind of like, ooh. So I'm sorry, honey, but I got to. It was fun, yeah. You wouldn't understand unless you've been there. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Elizabeth and ask that you would have your healing hand upon her. She's still battling this crud. And Lord, we just pray that you would just speak to our hearts from your word. We just thank you so much that as we look at this chapter about storms in life, Lord, how appropriate. The storms that we go through, ours wasn't much, but I know some people in here have gone through some tremendous storms of life, and they might be going through something really heavy duty right now. So we ask that your word would speak to all of our hearts. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So way back in chapter 19, we're in chapter 27, but back in chapter 19, verse 21, we read, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Well, it's taken a few years for Paul to actually begin his journey to Rome, but to Rome he will go, but it won't be in the manner that he was anticipating. He was thinking, oh, I'll go to Rome as a missionary, and I'll spend a bunch of time up there just talking to people about Jesus and getting a church established. Well, he goes to Rome as a political prisoner, as most of you already know. Now, this will be the last recorded journey of the Apostle Paul from chapter 27 through the rest of this book. And it was quite a journey. For those of you that have read through chapter 27, you know that this was, and it is, a very exciting chapter. Paul and his 275 traveling companions will be in for the ride of their lives as they literally go through a major storm, like a typhoon. If you saw the movie The Perfect Storm, that's a good illustration of what kind of storm they were in. I mean, they were for 2 weeks tossed to and fro in the Mediterranean Sea, not knowing if it was day or night. He said it was just so dark they couldn't even see the sun or the stars, and it was just a brutal experience, a literal storm. But as with any storm in life that we face, God's grace and mercy and his hand of protection and power are always sufficient to get us through to the other side. Remember when Jesus tells the disciples, get in the boat. We're going to the other side, and they get in the boat. The storm hits them. They think they're going under, but Jesus already told them, no, we're going over. And he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they made it through safely. Now, in many ways, Paul's life as a believer was just one big storm after another. I mean, even though he saw many awesome, wonderful things, he saw many people come to salvation in Christ. He saw many people healed and delivered and set free. But most of his life was filled with persecution and trials and hardships and struggles, beatings, imprisonments, so many things that he faced. But through it all, Paul remained a great example to the believers, and he's a great example to all of us, that as we go through our various storms in life, we see that God is faithful. Jesus will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's with us always. Now, some people wrongly believe that if they're in the will of God, doing the will of God, that their life will be just one long, smooth voyage. But you are wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does not guarantee us smooth sailing if we're in his will. On the contrary, he gives us the promise that in this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Paul tells Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so storms in life are inevitable. In fact, I believe that we only really grow strong in our Christian faith and in our walk as we do go through the storms. They make you stronger. If it was always just smooth, and you never went against the waves, you never went against the flow, you'd never become stronger. You know, that one day I did have to go surfing, you know, just being sick, I felt out of shape. You know, my lungs are still coated. And I'm paddling out through the waves, and it was hard. It took about 10, 15 minutes to get out there. And it wasn't even that big of waves, but just being out of shape. By the time I got past the waves, I'm like, you know, just exhausted. But, you know, if I had the chance the next day to go, which I didn't because I was nursing Elizabeth. you know, I would have felt better. You know, you have to paddle against the waves to get stronger. And a lot of times after the storms of life do, they cause our faith to get deeper in the Lord, stronger in the Lord, and we grow by those things. By his grace, God has storms that are tailor-made just for you. Satan wants to bring storms into our lives to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has tailor-made storms to help mold you and shape you into the Christian he wants you to be and to make you stronger in him. You know, not to run away from him during the storms, but to draw closer to him. A great example is Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Remember Jonah, he was given the word, go to Nineveh, preach the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. I'm not going there. You know, and so he gets on a boat and he sails the opposite direction. So God brought a storm, and that ship was being tossed all over, and they figured out it was Jonah running from God, so they toss him overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish, and then Jonah gets barfed up on the beach, and then he finally says, okay, I'll go to the Ninevites. He preaches the word of the Lord. The whole city gets saved. You know, God had his plan and purpose for him. Satan wants to destroy us, but God wants to use him to strengthen us. And really one of the main purposes of the storm is to get our eyes fixed on the Lord, not just looking at the waves and the wind and the rain and the things around us, our circumstances in life, but to really fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he will safely get us through. So with that as a background, let's look at chapter 27 and see what the Lord has for us. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So Paul is a prisoner among many other prisoners on this boat. And Paul was not the same kind of prisoner as the other guys. He was a political prisoner. He was going to stand trial before Caesar Nero. These other guys that are on this trip, they didn't have much hope, because when they got to Rome, they were going to be entertainment for the crowds. They were going to go to the Roman Colosseum. They would become gladiators. They'd become food for the lions. They were going to be tortured. They'd be shredded. Many of these prisoners were not going to make it for very much longer. But even in this scene, we see the grace and the mercy of God at work. Because for the next 4 months, Paul is going to share the truth of God's word with them. He's going to share the gospel message with them. I'm sure that many of these prisoners, if not all of them, are going to get saved. Because they're going to realize, hey, when your life is done on earth, there's something better awaiting you if you know Jesus Christ. Well, verse 2, it says, so entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail, along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So Paul has the blessing of having two faithful companions with him for this ride. And he'll be a ride of their lives as well. But he has Luke, who's the author of this book, and he says, Aristarchus is with us, and then Aristarchus. Now, what a blessing it can be for us that when we go through a trial, a storm in life, we have brothers and sisters that can come alongside of us. I mean, because Luke and Aristarchus, they were free men. They didn't have to go on this ship. They weren't prisoners. But they willingly just laid their lives down for Paul, saying, hey, we're here to minister to you. We're here to see you through this difficult time. Man, when you know people that are going through difficult times, whatever the circumstance is, it's great to have brothers and sisters come alongside of you and say, hey, we're here for you. That's true, genuine brotherly love. They went out of their way to minister to a brother in need. And when the world sees that, they take notice. You know, Jesus tells us that the world will know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for one another. So a great example here with Luke and Aristarchus. Verse 3, it says, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So it doesn't take Paul long to befriend Julius. He's the Roman centurion, the captain of this ship in a sense, the leader of these prisoners. And he makes friends with him, and Julius, hey, when you get to Sidon, visit your friends here. Go let them minister to you. So once again, Paul's heart was filled with compassion for the unsaved. Paul didn't look at Julius as an enemy. He looked at Julius as a potential brother in Christ. When you're at work, when you're out in the world, you know, that person you work with or that next door neighbor that's a real turkey, that's not a believer, don't look at them as the enemy. Look at them as a potential brother or sister in Christ, where you can minister to them, where you can share the good news with them. You don't have to be intimidated by them. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So Paul, he just walked in the Spirit, and he'll be used in tremendous ways. Well, verse 4 tells us, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. That's an island off the coast there of Lebanon, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, if you were to follow this in your map in the back of your Bible, you see they go up the coast from Israel, along Lebanon, then they go under present-day Turkey, and they're following the coast there, and then they'll eventually go down to the island of Crete. Verse 6, it tells us, there here in Myra, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So here in Myra, Julius finds this large grain ship. It's going from Alexandria, Egypt, all the way up to Rome. This is a big ship. Don't picture a little boat like Jesus and the 12 disciples in. This is a large ship. 276 passengers will be on this boat, plus all the grain and everything else they're hauling. So it's a big vessel. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia. And so the suspense is slowly building. You know, it's taken them many days, it says here, and they're sailing with difficulty. Even though it was only about 130 miles from Myra to Cnidus, you know, it took them a long time because now the winds are starting to shift. The suspense is building here. And with difficulty, it says here they sail southwest to the island of Crete, which is right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, talking about the Day of Atonement, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, I love this about Paul. He's not afraid to speak his mind. You know, he tells them here, I perceive, men, that this voyage is going to end in disaster. And the word perceive here means to know something because you've experienced it. And Paul's saying, you know what, I've been down this road before, and I know that this is not going to be a good voyage. And it was so true. He's telling them, don't go. Stay here in Fair Havens. For you see, at this point in Paul's life, he had already been in 3 shipwrecks. And he was about 60 years old, and he didn't feel like spending another night bobbing in the ocean. So he's saying, hey, I perceive through experience, this isn't going to be good. So listen to me. Don't do it. You know, folks, it's good to listen to and heed the advice of those who have gone through trials, who have gone through hardships, and learn from their mistakes and also glean from their wisdom, their experiences. You know, there are people out there that do know more than you and I do. And we need to heed their advice from time to time. Well, verse 11, it says, nevertheless, the centurion, Julius, was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is typical, isn't it? You know, Paul, we know you have good intentions. You know, we know that you have our interests in mind, but you're just a preacher. You know, leave this sailing stuff to the experts. You know, we know what you're saying, but hey, we don't want to do what you're saying. That's typical of the world. You know, hey, pastor, you just stick to teaching the Bible. You know, I know my life's a mess. I know I'm going down the tubes, but if I want advice, I'll go see a professional. You know, you just stick to teaching the word. Well, unfortunately, many Christians are standing around watching their lives going down the toilet because they stop living by the simple, clear teachings of God's word. And they're getting advice from all the experts out there in the world. And they're not saying, no, God's word says this, and I need to heed the word of God instead of walking according to the vain philosophies of men. The real expert, folks, is God. He always has been. He always will be. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he said 2,000 years ago, this is sin, then guess what? Today, it's still sin. Even though experts might say, well, no, it's not really. No, listen to experts, but filter everything through the word of God, because this is the final authority on spiritual matters. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, and that's not in Arizona. A harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest and winter there. So that was the expert's advice. Let's sail from Fair Havens. Let's go 40 miles around the island to the other side, and we'll harbor at this other place up there and spend the winter there. Well, from mid-September to mid-November, it could be dicey when you go sailing in this part of the Mediterranean. From mid-November, which is about where they are now, till mid-February, it could be treacherous at times. But they took their vote, and Paul lost. And when the winds turn favorable, it says, we'll go to Phoenix. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. Now this soft wind was seducing them to come on out. The water's fine. You know, this is the way Satan works so often. You know, he seduces you. Come on out. Everything will be great. But that's the way Satan portrays sin. Oh, this won't hurt you. In fact, everybody's doing it. Just look at the world around you. Or, hey, if one drink is cool, then 10 drinks will be a blast. Or, listen, I know that some of those fanatical Christians will say this is sexual immorality or wickedness, but hey, you know, this is a new generation, and we need to be tolerant, and we need to realize they're just consenting adults. They want to have a little fun. That's how Satan seduces people into sin. He tries to soft pedal sin and to make it socially acceptable. I mean, that's the big thing with tolerance today in our society. You know, you can't speak against anything that's sinful and wicked because, hey, it's just an alternate lifestyle. It's okay for them. Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Folks, something will give if you continue to live contrary to God's word. Eventually, it's going to catch up to you. Eventually, you're going to reap what you sow. Satan never comes as an ugly beast with a red suit and a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light to seduce you. We don't have time to go into it, but I encourage you to write down Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, where it talks about this adulteress, this harlot. She's married, but she's seducing this young man to come to her. And she says to him, oh, my husband's gone on a long journey. I've made my bed. I've taken my vows. I've actually got offerings to the Lord. She tries to make it sound spiritual. And I've got all this perfume and aloe and cinnamon all over my bed. So, yeah, she wants to roll him up like a cinnamon roll and bake him. That's what she's doing. You know, and she's just talking sweet and softly. And then it says that he gave in to her soft voice. He went into her. And it says he went in like a lamb or like an ox to the slaughter. You know, like a bird in a snare. And his liver was pierced, and it led to his death. I mean, that's what sin does. It looks good. It's so smooth sounding, but eventually it'll catch up to you. Verse 14, it says, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. That's a fancy way of saying we just got smacked in the face by a typhoon. Verse 15, so when the ship was caught, and this is what happens with many people in their lives, and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. We let the wind just do whatever it was going to do. So much for this seducing, gentle voice saying, come on out. It's going to be wonderful. They went on out, and now they're just getting torn to shreds. You know, it's like she's got her jaws upon her prey, and she's going to destroy this ship. You know, the crew's now helpless. All they could do was let the wind drive the ship where she wanted it to go. You know, I've met people like that, and it's very sad. You know, what started off as an innocent drink or a one-time hit or a curious look on the internet, on that website, has now become a full-blown addiction. They seem helpless. They can't stop. All they can do is keep letting that addiction drive them further and further away from the Lord. And the end result is they feel like God's done with me. You know, he's left me. He doesn't want me around anymore. But folks, that if you're caught in something like that, then realize that's a lie from Satan, because Jesus can still set the captives free. He can still release those who are in bondage. Jesus is the one who says, with God, all things are possible. Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You might feel like I'm caught. I can't get out of this sin, this addiction, this whatever it might be, but Jesus Christ can set you free. But you have to humble yourself. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord and turn it over to him. He's done it countless times in millions of lives, and he can set you free from all of Satan's traps and lies. You don't have to be driven by the enemy. If you turn it to the Lord, Jesus will set you free. And you can be led by the Spirit instead of driven by the culture, the world around you. Well, verse 16, it says, "And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." Now, folks, there are times we just need to grab hold of those things in our lives that we know are pulling us down or weighing us down. We need to toss them overboard. We need to get them out of our lives. You know, some Christians have the attitude that, hey, if God wants me to give up this sin, then he needs to make the first move, not me. But that's so wrong. God's already made the first move. Jesus on the cross died for your sins. He's already told us in his word, come out of darkness. Walk in the light with me. You know, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. You know, give that over to the Lord. God wants us to have an active relationship with him, not a passive relationship. Well, if God wants to take care of this, he'll do it in his time. And in the meantime, you're just getting eaten up and destroyed. The moth is destroying. The rust is coming on you. You need to give it over to the Lord. Let him restore. If there's an area of sin that you're struggling with, take it to Jesus. He is more than powerful enough to give you the victory over that sin in your life. He can do it. Throw that stuff overboard. Lighten your load. Get rid of the excess baggage that's holding you down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We've got to lay those weights of sin overboard. You know, let them go. Give them up. And they easily ensnare us. So if you're ensnared today, realize you're easily ensnared. I can become easily ensnared. You know, it's not like all these spiritual giants walking around and we never get tripped up and stumble and fall. We're all easily ensnared, but we got to stay close to the Lord. We got to commit our ways to him. And when we get ensnared, we need to call out to Jesus. He can save you. He can set you free. Well, look at verse 20. It tells us here, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." So this storm, this Euroclydon, as it's called, it's just beating the tar out of these guys in this boat. I mean, for many days, and again, we'll find out, it's 2 weeks. Can you imagine being in a storm like that for 2 weeks, literally on the ocean where you don't even know if it's night or day, you're just getting tossed all over, you're just hanging on for dear life. I mean, 2 weeks, that's a long time. They're losing all hope. They're feeling totally defeated. But who wouldn't after many days of being beaten down? Maybe you're in a storm and you feel like, man, I've been beaten down longer than 2 weeks. It's been 2 years. It's been my whole life. People are always coming down on me. They're always beating me down. Well, again, take comfort. Hold fast to the Lord. During a trial, time seems to creep by slowly, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard going. The pressure rises. That's why we don't like changes. Most of us, we don't want anything to change in our life unless we can control it. But when we realize God is allowing this because he wants to bring some change into my life, that's a good thing. Storms are one of the ways in which God will mold us and shape us and make us more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And that's always a good thing. Some storms bring about sudden change. 1 minute everything's great, the next minute everything is just falling apart. It's like Euroclydon, you know, this typhoon. It slaps you upside the face. You weren't ready for it. It didn't make any sense. It sends you reeling and spinning. A phone call from someone out of the blue saying, hey, your friend, or hey, mom, or hey, so-and-so, they just died. That's a Euroclydon. You know, what happened? I don't understand. You know, I'm spinning out of control. God, are you still on the throne? Are you still there? you know, your spouse just announces, I'm leaving you. I'm done with this relationship. That's a Euroclydon. You know, what are you going to do during that time? Or you move to another city, you get a nice job, you buy a new house, and then right afterwards they lay you off or downsizing. That's a Euroclydon. Or somebody, the doctor says, it's cancer. That just smacks you upside the head. That's a Euroclydon. That's what we're talking about here. And most of us have faced storms of life at various times. And when you're going through it, it's hard to make sense of it all. It's hard to see, how is this going to work together for good? How is this going to work together for my good, Lord? I don't understand. But we must always remember, God is still on the throne. He will always be in control. Always realize, if you don't get anything else out of this today, realize God always has his hand on the thermostat and he's always looking at the timer. Think about that. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in the fiery furnace. You talk about a hot oven. And yet God had his hand on the thermostat. It was heated up 7 times hotter than normal, it tells us in the book of Daniel. And yet in the midst of that fiery furnace, there's the fourth. He's like the Son of God. Jesus was there with them. He's the one that got them through it. He's the one that allowed them to escape that situation. It said not even a hair on their body was even singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Jesus got them so thoroughly through it. Even though I'm sure it was scary and it was hard, the Lord is there. He's always got his hand in the thermostat. His eye is always on the timer. He knows what is best for each one of us. The Bible tells us God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But this is such a heavy trial. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, then look at it as God's vote of confidence that he's going to get you through it. Because nothing is too powerful for God. No one is above the Lord. Paul says to the Philippians, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't understand how many riches God has, but when I'm going through a hard situation, it's good to know he has everything I need to get me through victoriously, to give me strength to endure, to give me peace in my heart and in my mind, that peace that surpasses all understanding. He's the one that is always there for us. If you're taking notes, write down Proverbs 3, verse 25. This is a great proverb. It says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I love that. No matter what storm of life you might be going through, take confidence that the Lord is in the boat with you and you're not going to go under. He says, we're going over to the other side. He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing. He says, I'm going to be with you. Even though it looks scary, keep your eyes on me. We're going to make it. Maybe feel like I'm going under. I don't know if I can make it. Well, look at Peter. He walked on water. And then he started looking at all the stuff around him and he started freaking out, started to sink. Shortest prayer in the Bible. He just cried out, help! You know, and the Lord reached down and he pulled him to safety. The storms in life, they can make or break a person. You can have two people going through the same kind of storm. One's going to sink, one's going to rise. What's the difference? Well, for some, storms will break the back. For others, it'll bend their knee. And that's what we need to do. Bend our knee in humility. Say, Lord, this is too much. I can't handle this, but I know you can. You know, don't let him, don't come to a place where he has to break your back because you refuse to bow down before him. You know, you don't want to be bitter. And I've seen a lot of people come through storms bitter. And as I've said for many years, those trials will make you bitter or they'll make you better. And as we see, it's Jesus Christ who will enable you to get through it better, victoriously. Well, look at verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I love this. And not only, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. So after all these days just going back and forth, tossing their cookies, they didn't have any cookies left, many days without food, he just says, I told you so, but nobody would listen to the preacher, boy, would they? You know, I told you this was going to happen, but you wanted the expert's advice. But now watch how God uses Paul to turn this hopeless situation around, because Paul, the prisoner, really becomes the captain of the ship here. Verse 22. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So following his rebuke, he says, take heart. Literally means be encouraged. Be encouraged. I like that. He doesn't turn to them and start blasting them. Well, it serves you right. You're getting what you deserve. You know, yeah, you deserve to die. Well, we all do, but God is gracious. He is merciful. You know, I felt that way when I've counseled people after giving them godly advice and they go off and do just the opposite. You're going to get it. I know. But, you know, you can't be that way. You know, you realize God is sufficient. You know, he'll bring us through. Here Paul doesn't rub their nose in it. He gives them a word of encouragement. Now, how is Paul able to give them this word of encouragement? Because Paul has received a word from the Lord. And if you need encouragement today, you need to be in God's word, because his word is full of promises and encouragement. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me, Paul says, this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So here he gets a clearer answer from the Lord as this angel tells him, don't be afraid, Paul. Do you remember what Jesus told you, Paul, back in chapter 23, verse 11? That's where Jesus tells Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Jesus, back in chapter 23, already gave Paul the word that he's going to go to Rome. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He didn't say it was going to be smooth, but you're going to Rome, and to Rome you will go. And so Paul here is just simply reminded of God's word. Paul's hope is restored, his confidence is restored, and he passes this encouraging word on to other passengers. And that's so important to remember, folks. God's word is faithful, his word is true, and we need to hold fast to the promises he has given us in his word, not let go of those things when we're in the midst of the storm of life, but then also to share that promise, that faithfulness of God to others. Testify, like Paul is, to those around you. It doesn't look good, but my God has told me this. He shared these truths with me from his word. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So again, maybe you're feeling like your ship is going down. Now's the time to hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to his word, because only he can keep you from being swallowed up by the storm. And he'll give you that living hope, that hope that he is on the throne. He is alive. He is risen from the dead, as we sang earlier. And finally, we'll close here in verse 25 and 26. Therefore, he tells the crew here, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Kind of the proverbial good news, bad news. First, the good news, all 276 of us, we're going to make it alive. Bad news is this ship is going to break apart and we're going to end up on an island. Hey, that wouldn't be too bad. You know, be on a nice island. We're going to see it's not that nice of an island. It's the island of Malta. But that's true of all the trials that we go through. Trials we face, storms we face. Jesus doesn't always remove the storm, but again, he will be with us every moment we're in it. He'll be keeping watch over your soul. He'll be watching over you. He'll have his hand of grace and protection, hand of mercy upon you. He'll be there to encourage you and strengthen you and see you through it. But the big question is, can you, like Paul say in verse 25, for I believe God. That's what it all boils down to. I believe the Lord. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe that you're going to make it through this life? Do you believe that you're going to see the Lord face to face when your life on earth is finished? Do you believe it? I hope you do, because God is faithful. What he said goes. Otherwise, we're wasting our time being here on a beautiful Sunday morning. instead of out there in the world doing our own thing. We're here to realize Jesus loves us. He's with us. And even like Acacia crying in the nursery, and look how quick her mom, Bethany, got up and goes back there to get her. Jesus is quicker to get to you when you cry out to him. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer.